From Judges chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud had died. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based at Hinharosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried out to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their dispute settled, decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give them into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly, I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, who had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Zananiam near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anybody there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you are looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. May the Lord bless this reading of his word for us today. Deborah is a very interesting leader of God's people. First of all, she's a woman leader in an age where male leadership was primary, especially for ancient Israel. She was a female leader of men before God had commanded that a judge or a deliverer would be raised up. She was a spiritual leader. She was a public leader, a public judge. She even had her own brand name for her courtroom, the Palm of Deborah, as our passage says. She judged under the Palm of Deborah. Her name means honeybee, which they got their honey actually probably from figs, we understand, and the sweet figs that turned into a syrupy honey. And so it's as if the image is that she is distributing sweet justice for the people under the Palm of Deborah. The text tells us that she's a woman, she's a prophet or prophetess, according to some of your translations. It simply means she was a prophet, a female prophet. She spoke the word of God, and she was a wife. These things are all mentioned about her. It means that the female gender is important in this passage, and you don't want to miss it, and I don't think you can miss it if you're really paying attention to the story. So again, Deborah, a spiritual leader, a public leader, even a military leader. Like the account of Judge Ehud, or Ehud, however you say it, this is not a pretty story. It's kind of gory, maybe PG-13. There's tension, there's lots of twists and turns in the story, and I kind of focus on Deborah, but there's another woman in this story too, right? And we're going to get to her. There are men in the story, yes, but what does this story say about the male leadership back in that day? Here we have a hesitant man, maybe a symbol of all the male leadership of Israel in that day. And we have a woman who brings justice and proclaims God's word, unusual in that day and age. We have another woman who breaks this peace treaty that her husband had made with the enemy king. And then she wins the glory. What we see here is a reversal of normal stereotypes for gender. But before we make Deborah into a leader of a women's lib organization, keep in mind when this was written, and what time period this was written. And the intent of this passage is probably to highlight the fact of the lack of male leadership for Israel. Where are the men? Why are the men not stepping up and taking the initiative? Why aren't the men leading spiritually, militarily, publicly in their families or among the nation? Where are the men? Why, where are the men who are proclaiming God's word and trusting God when they go to battle? See, in this story, God is using both foreigners and he's using women to bring about his deliverance because so many of the men of Israel are at home playing their Xboxes. See, God's not limited by some of the things that limit us, our gender stereotypes of what only women can do or we think only men can do. He works around those things to bring about his will and to bring his deliverance too. If Deborah and Jael are heroes here, then they're heroes because they are faithful. They're faithfully serving God's agenda. Not their own personal agenda, not the agenda of a political party, not anyone else's agenda. They are faithfully serving and loving God. They, too, are willing to risk it all for God. Like last week, we talked about Judge Ehud, who risked it all and risked his life for God. Well, these women here, too, are risking it all for God. So I want to take you through three scenes of this Bible passage this morning that I've read. And take a close look at this fascinating story of God's deliverance through his judge, Deborah, and others. Well, first is behind the scenes, and then I want to talk about Deborah versus General Barak, and then Jael versus General Sisera. So we have behind the scenes of Israel. We're going to talk about the context and what was happening in that day. And then we want to talk about Deborah and Barak, General Barak, and then Jael and General Sisera of the enemy. But first, behind the scenes in Israel, I think that what we have been seeing throughout the history of the judges, we could probably see in our own lives too. You remember the cycle of the judges, right? Again, chapter 4, verse 1, it's repeated often. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we hear that over and over again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They do evil. God gives them over to their lusts, punishment, natural consequences. The people feel the pain, the suffering of what they're going through. And then they cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord comes through for them and delivers them and saves them. That's the cycle. They do evil in the eyes of the Lord. They experience the punishment and the pain. They cry out to the Lord. The Lord comes and delivers them over and over again throughout the book of Judges. And I'm sure many of us could see similar cycle in our own lives too, if we're honest. We forget about God. We too forget about God's word. We do evil. We sin. God gives us over to the consequences of that sin. We experience the pain. We experience the suffering. We cry out to God. We yelp for help. And God comes through for us. He hears our prayers. He hears our cries. He comes through for us and saves us, delivers us from that pain and suffering. And then we repeat the cycle. We do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then again and again. But do you recognize that cycle? Where do you see yourself in that cycle today? Are you doing evil? Things going pretty good? Are you in the middle of crying out to the Lord? Where are you in that cycle? Are you receiving His mercy, His grace? Are you in the process of that? You say, I think what we are seeing behind the scenes of Israel could be explained by a phenomenon called the normalcy of deviance. It was a phrase that was coined by sociologists, but has been applied to engineering failures as well. Lately, I've been watching a show on TV called Engineering Failures, and it reminded me of this phrase called the normalcy of deviance. And that phrase means that this deviant behavior is accepted over time, and over time it becomes normal. The wrong thing becomes normal. In January 1986, you know, way back in the 1900s, like my kids like to say, way back in the 1900s, 1986, the Challenger, the Space Shuttle Challenger, blew up shortly after takeoff. Many of you probably know exactly where you were when you heard about that or saw it on TV. But the researchers investigated, and they found that the problem was due to O-rings, O-ring failures. And they dug even deeper and said they've known about this problem for years. See, on the rocket boosters, they had two O-rings, and one O-ring would always fail. The second one always held. So, hey, that's okay. The first O-ring, you know, failed. Yep, that's okay, because the second one always held. Until that very cold January morning, when that second O-ring finally failed. The normalcy of deviance, it became so normal, that of this failure became so normal and accepted because of time pressure, because of expenses and whatnot, they didn't redesign the O-ring or the rocket boosters, and they just lived with it until it was too late and a major disaster happened. Well, I believe what we see over and over again in Israel is something like that, a normalcy of deviance. When people forget about the Lord after Joshua had died, they forget God's word, they forget His law, they forget how to live under the covenant, to live well under the covenant with God and His protection. And slowly in time, it becomes worse and worse, and they wander further and further away from God and away from God's revealed will. Deviance became evil. Evil became normal. Deviance became evil. Evil became normal, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud had died. So verse 2, the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera was the commander of his army. You see, in the beginning, in these first few verses, we're being told, we're given the context of what's going on in this passage, and we're being introduced to some of the main characters. Here we have King Jabin of Canaan, and we have Sisera, his general. But we're told also about these 900 chariots fitted with iron. And that's repeated a couple of times in this passage. 900 chariots fitted with iron. These war machines. Very efficient at running down the enemy and destroying them and killing them. They had this technological advantage for having this war machine. And the number of troops, an overwhelming number of troops. The Israelites cry out for help. But who's going to deliver them from this technological advantage? Who's going to save them from this overwhelming number of troops? They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord sends two women to do the job for them. Enter Deborah in scene 2. Our second scene for today, Deborah versus General Barak, verses 4 to 16. You see, Deborah initiates. She takes the initiative, and it says in verse 6, she sent for Barak. She sent for Barak, and she said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." Remember, she's a prophet or a prophetess. So she speaks the word of God. This is what she does. She manages disputes, handles disputes, she judges for the people, but she's also a prophet. So she speaks the word of God, and she says, "Go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give them into your hands." Now, who's going to lead them? Not Deborah. Deborah spoke the word of God to General Barak, but it was the Lord who would lead them and lead the enemy to just the right spot of the Kishon River where the waters had receded and it's muddy and where those chariots will count for nothing as they get bogged down in the mud at the Kishon River. So it's the Lord that will lead the enemy to just the right spot. But you see, it was General Barak. He was supposed to be the hero of this story. He was supposed to get the glory. He's the judge. He's the deliverer called by God, commanded by God. But he hesitates. Barak doubts God's promise to bring the deliverance, to bring the victory. He wants to take with him a good luck charm, Deborah. She says she'll go, but the way Barak's going about all this, he will not get the credit. He will not get the glory. The glory, we are told in the story, will go to a woman. And immediately, if you're reading the story for the first time and you don't know how it ends, immediately you think that's Deborah, right? That Deborah is going to get the glory. Verse 9, "The Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." And they go off into the battle with the two tribes of Israel. You ever think about that? Where's everybody else? Aren't there 12 tribes of Israel? Naphtali and Zebulun, the only two tribes. Deborah rails against the other tribes of Israel for not showing up that day. And she does this in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is her song, her and Barak's song about this victory. And she rails against everybody else who doesn't show up on the day of battle. Then all of a sudden, verse 11, we are introduced to Uncle Heber. Heber the Kenite. He has some relation to Moses. He won't help, but his wife will, and this will become important later in the story. I don't know why I call him Uncle Heber. It just sounded good. I'm sure he's an uncle to somebody, right? For now, we're being told that Uncle Heber has friendly relations with the Canaanite king and his clan, his family. The Heber clan has good relations with the enemy king. There's a peace treaty, in other words, between the two of them. And we need to know that for the rest of the story coming up. So the enemy, General Sisera, King Jabin's general, he musters his troops and his chariots, it says, in order to confront Barak, who is about to come down Mount Tabor with the Israelite army. And Barak literally means lightning, so in the Israelite mind, there's lightning coming down the mountain. King Barak with the Israelite troops. But Sisera's got his 900 chariots, as it says again, fitted with iron, ready to confront them. And then in verse 14, it was Deborah who had to command Barak again, saying, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" And you can almost hear her coaxing him, encouraging him, kicking him in the butt to get moving, get going down that hill, get into battle. In verse 15, it was not Deborah who defeated the enemy. It wasn't Barak who defeated the enemy either. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And then the enemy general Sisera fled on foot." See, Deborah, she takes the initiative. She sends for Barak and she commands Barak to go. Barak tries to lay down conditions before he does what God wants him to do. But he doesn't get the glory. The honor will not be his. So the battle is won, but the enemy general is still fleeing on foot. And Sisera goes to the tent of Jael. Verse 17, the wife of Uncle Heber. You guessed it. Because there was an alliance between Heber and the Kenites. with Jabin and the Canaanites. And so enter scene three, a third scene this morning between Jael and General Sisera. Again, the woman takes the initiative. Verse 18, it says, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." She covers him with a blanket. He asks for water. She gives him milk instead. In chapter 5, it calls it curdled milk. Ew. But I guess if you're desperate enough, you'll drink curdled milk too. She gives him milk instead, probably warm milk, covers him up again. He falls asleep, exhausted, and you know the story. She takes the tent peg, drives it into his temple, into the ground, and he dies. She effectively and unilaterally breaks that peace treaty that her husband made with King Jabin. Barak finally arrives, and it is Jael again who comes out to meet him and says, "Come right in, you can find your enemy lying right here." Two male generals foiled by these two women. Verse 23, it's clear, though, that it was God who subdued King Jabin on that day. God won the victory despite the weak and hesitating male leadership. The women were the faithful ones, the courageous ones, the ones who stood up, the ones who stepped forward, who took the leadership and the responsibility. The women risked it all for God. Who's in charge? Who will lead God's people? Who's speaking the word of God and reminding the people of who God is and what God teaches? The lines are really blurred as we get in the Judges. Barak was the deliverer, commanded by God to lead in battle, but once again we see the character flaws deepening as we go through the book of Judges. The leaders are getting weaker and weaker. After Ehud delivered Israel, it says that they had 80 years of peace, and now after Jael, after Deborah, at the end of chapter 5, it says they had 40 years of peace. The situation's getting worse. The normalcy of deviance is happening at an ever-increasing rate. The O-rings of faith are failing. The O-rings of faith are failing. So what do we say about Deborah and Jael? Well, they were not Wonder Woman and Captain Marvel. They were not superheroines. They were normal women. They were described as wise, faithful leaders, willing to speak up, willing to step up, step forward, especially when the times demanded it, at great personal risk. They were wives with families, households, and jobs, and God empowered them when the time came. God can and does choose what we think are weak, things that we think are weak, in order to shame the things that are strong and powerful in the world. You see, Deborah is contrasted, I think, with the deadbeat dads and men of Israel who are not stepping up. And the courage of Jael was contrasted with the deadbeat tribes of Israel who are a no-show on the day of battle. One act of courage, one woman with a tent peg, helped bring the victory that day. This story reminds me of the women who remained at the side of Jesus when he was crucified, when the men had fled, and of the time at the resurrection when the women were there at the graveside and became the first missionaries to go tell the male disciples about the good news that Jesus was alive again. You see, this story is a bloody story. It's a gory story. So is the crucifixion. The story of the bloody cross and our Savior who hung there for us. And still yet, the grace has shone through and the light shone in the darkness through the death, the atoning death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our ultimate Savior. He is our ultimate deliverer. Not a judge, not a pastor, not any president. Jesus. No matter how dark or how bloody or how horrible things get in this world, through the sin and the brokenness, it's just amazing that God can get anything done. Isn't it amazing that He keeps His promises? How He always comes back to save us when we cry to Him for help. God's always ready to forgive, ready to love, ready to hear our cries for help. I think He knows that He's poured His treasure, His gospel treasure, into these cracked pots, crooked sticks. And isn't it amazing that He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick? So may God give us the courage to be faithful, just as He has been faithful throughout the years. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for the courage and faith You place within our hearts. We pray that You would strengthen that faith and help us to nurture it to maturity in Christ, so that when the time comes, when You call us to take a stand, to make a move, to fight injustice, to give our all, that we will not hesitate nor try to add conditions to Your will for our lives. We thank You for the promise and the assurance of knowing that You are working in and behind the scenes of our lives, working out Your will and purposes for the world. May we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus this week as we serve You in our various vocations and ministries. All praise, glory, and honor be unto You and You alone, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, forever and ever. Amen.